Good evening, and thanks for joining our online study tonight. We hope you've had a good day. Hope you've been able to worship God today as we did here at Eastside this morning, be able to honor Him and glorify Him and remember His Son. We are glad to be able to come to you through this online medium and have a chance to study with you tonight. Encourage you to get your Bible out. We'll be looking, first of all, in the book of Jeremiah some, and then at Lamentations chapter 3. As we consider the question, how can I deal with affliction for crying out loud? You know, crying out loud is lamentation. And we find the prophet Jeremiah doing a lot of lamentation. In fact, of course, the book Lamentations is written by him and contains his crying out loud in dealing with affliction. We're experiencing a lot of affliction in our world today of all kinds. Certainly the pandemic that's currently again, hitting us very hard in America and across the world. People are sick. People are losing loved ones. That's affliction. We have economic problems as a consequence of that. We have the regular problems and afflictions that are just a part of life, and maybe even additional ones nowadays. So there's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of concern. There's a lot of affliction in the lives of an awful lot of people today. How can we deal with that in a productive way? Jeremiah, I think, is a great example to learn how, even in the deepest and most troubled times, we can have a positive outlook toward the future. And to say that, when you consider who Jeremiah was and the kind of affliction and trouble that he experienced in his life and what the future looked like, really, in his day and time, is really quite extraordinary to say that you can still have a positive feeling about yourself, about your God, and about the future. And I think we'll see in the book of Lamentations as we progress tonight that that was the case with Jeremiah. Jeremiah then leaves us an example of what it means to go through affliction, an example of how you feel when you go through affliction, but also an example of how to cope with affliction. And that's what we need to consider tonight. In James chapter 5 and verse 10, James had written, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Well, Jeremiah was one of those prophets. And maybe he, more than any of the other prophets, experienced suffering, but did so with patience and perseverance. As I mentioned, he had great affliction in his life, and the reason for it was that God chose Jeremiah to deliver one of the most difficult messages to his people that was ever delivered. It was a message of condemnation. It was a message of punishment. Jeremiah comes on the scene in the waning years of the southern kingdom of Judah, and his message basically is, God is going to destroy you by the hands of the Babylonians. Many of you are going to be taken captive. The rest of you are going to be killed. Jerusalem, the temple, everything is going to be laid waste. And this is all punishment from God. And that was Jeremiah's message to his people. You can imagine he was about as unpopular as somebody would be in America today who was predicting that we're going to be taken over by the Russians tomorrow or the Chinese tomorrow or something like that. He was extraordinarily unpopular. I'm sure that many of his countrymen thought that he was a traitor, to say the least. And he was treated that way, even by some of his closest friends and companions. In Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 21, "Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth." Now Anathoth is Jeremiah's hometown. "Concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand." So people from his hometown are threatening his life because he's speaking God's word, this unpopular message of that day. His own brothers dealt treacherously with him. You see in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 6, "Even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you." So here are people who are trying to get close to Jeremiah with flattery and smooth words and kind words, and what they'd really like to do is stab him in the back. That's what Jeremiah is experiencing. He was put in stocks in the temple. This reminds us of something that might have happened during the Dark Ages in Europe, where to punish somebody, they put them in stocks or chains in an open square, and people would go by and make fun of them and throw rotten tomatoes at them and all that sort of thing. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 2, Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord, right by the temple where everybody's going by to see him. Here he is in stocks, and I'm sure just absolutely mocked and ridiculed and perhaps abused by all of those who passed by. You see in Jeremiah chapter 37, and Jeremiah 37, and down in verse 15, here the text says, "Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells. Jeremiah remained there many days." Doesn't say how many days, but he was a long time, apparently, in a rotten prison. Can you see the kind of affliction Jeremiah was experiencing? We think we have it bad in life sometimes, you know, because they don't get our order right at McDonald's or something. Well, here's a man who was truly afflicted in terrible ways. He was put in an old cistern at one point. A cistern was a big, basically, tank to hold water. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 38, in verse 6, the text tells us, was actually put down in an old broken cistern. It says, "They took Jeremiah, they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire." You can imagine being put in some old well, or, as I said, like a big cistern or something like that, and he's put down there in the bottom. There's nothing but mud. It's dark, and you're sinking down in the mud. Just as miserable a situation as you can imagine and still be alive. He was, Jeremiah 20 and verse 7 says, daily a laughing stock. I think the New King James Version says a derision. "I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me." This is what Jeremiah experienced. This real personal affliction. And this is not even everything that we could mention of what he experienced in the way of difficulties in his lifetime. He lived a hard life because he was doing God's will. That's true affliction. That's true persecution. In the book of Lamentations, which, as I mentioned, Jeremiah is the writer of, Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 uses his personal affliction as a metaphor for the affliction that Judah was about to go through. And it's really quite fascinating. He spends the first part of the chapter, the main part of the chapter, talking about his personal affliction and his feelings about it and how he coped with it. He goes on later and explains that, well, this is what Judah is going to be going through as a nation. And sort of the prayer would be that they could handle it as well as he did. They really didn't. But what Jeremiah teaches us with his personal example is quite extraordinary for a man who really experienced true difficulties in his life. So now let's look at the book of Lamentations. And we'll start in chapter 3 and look at verses 1 through 18, first of all, and just examine Jeremiah's feelings, how he felt when he was going through these things. And he felt, frankly, like any human would. I think we need to know that. When you're going through difficult times, it's not easy to feel great. Now, he came out of this with a pretty good attitude, as we'll see at the end. But there were times when he's experiencing this affliction where he was just about as low as a person could be in every aspect of his life, physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. Jeremiah experienced great lows. And us understanding that that's what a person goes through, even a great man like Jeremiah, it humanizes affliction for us. It makes us understand that it's not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. It wasn't easy for him. It wasn't easy for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you want to think about somebody else that experienced a lot of undeserved affliction. But let's look at Lamentations chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. He says, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." Now, the His there is God. He's going to be saying that God has allowed this to happen to him or done this to him, in fact. He says, I am the man who's seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. So Jeremiah feels like he's just been walking in darkness over and over again. He has experienced horrendous difficulties in his life, and the Lord has allowed this to happen, has led him in his life into these experiences. In fact, he says in verse 4, that he, that is God, has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. The book of Job, which also contains a lot of information about God allowing somebody to suffer, that is the person Job, Job said that God had worn him out and shriveled him up. It's been said that wrinkles are the receipts for living. As we get older, we get a lot of wrinkles. And the harder your life has been, usually the deeper your wrinkles are. I feel like Jeremiah and Job had a lot of deep wrinkles with all that they've been through. That's what Jeremiah is telling us in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 4. Then in verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 3, talking about what God has done to him, Jeremiah says, He has besieged me, surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. If you can imagine, you know, just being put in an old cemetery somewhere, and that's where the Lord puts you, with a bunch of dead people from long, long ago. How distressing and depressing, dark and dreary that would be. That was how Jeremiah saw his very existence. Everything was bitterness and woe. And then he says in verses 7 and 8, He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. So Jeremiah is basically saying, no matter what I do, the situation doesn't seem to improve. I'm not able to get out of it. God has shut out my prayer. It's almost as if He's not listening to me. Everything I ask is not getting through to Him. And there's no way out of all of this. Jeremiah says, then in verse 9, there's no way out, and that God has destroyed me, in essence, in verse 10, and used me for target practice. Look at the way he puts this. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He's made me desolate. See, he's like, God's been like a lion and a bear that's just torn him to shreds, just completely destroyed him. And then in verse 12, he's bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I don't know if you've ever even imagined, you know, those of us who maybe like to shoot, whether guns or bows. You go out in the practice field, you set up your target, you shoot. And basically, Jeremiah is saying, God has just taken me out in the field and set me up as his target, and he's shooting arrow after arrow at me, a living man, shooting arrows at me and piercing me and hurting me. That's how Jeremiah felt. That's what he was going through. He's being very honest with us about his feelings at times during these difficulties. And so he says, and no wonder he says it, I'm filled with bitterness. He's made me drink wormwood, he says in verse 15. It was truly a bitter experience that Jeremiah had. And then in verse 16, He's also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity, and I said my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Here's a man full of bitterness with no peace, no strength, no hope. My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. What awful things he experienced and what terrible feelings he had about those awful things he experienced. How's Jeremiah ever going to be lifted up? How's he ever going to be a solid spiritual person in a loving relationship with God, trusting in God and hoping for good things for his future? How will that ever happen? If you look at the text and if we stopped here, we'd say, well, truly all is lost. Jeremiah can never feel good about himself, about his life, about his God, after all that he's been through, after all that he's felt, after all that he's experienced. There may be somebody watching or listening tonight who feels exactly that way. I want to tell you that Jeremiah coped with all of this eventually, and because he could cope, he could hope. And you and I can too. You and I can too. And I want to show that to you as we continue in Lamentations chapter 3. Look with me in verse 19 as we continue on. He says, "Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." So he says, I still remember all of these bad things, and they get me down. But I remember something else. I recall something else to mind that gives me hope. And so we pick up in verse 22. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him." Through God's mercies we're not consumed. Yeah, Jeremiah was mistreated, he was abused, he was afflicted, but he was still alive. It wasn't over with yet. God was continuing to bless him every day. We need to understand about God that He is in the darkness as much as in the light. If you talk about the darkness of hard times in our lives, He's there just as much as He is when He's in the light. You can't see Him as well in the darkness, in those dark times. The psalmist said, of course, in Psalm 23 and verse 4, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me." See, God's with you in those dark times. Jeremiah had that understanding. And when he would realize that even in those most terrible hours and most horrendous experiences, that God was right there with him. Oh, that helped. And then he realized that God was still blessing him with life, and every day was a new day, and there was something good about the new day. God said, Hebrews 13:5 records, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The Lord is my helper. The Lord is with me. The Lord will help me even in these difficult times. Again, look at the text. Notice carefully. God's compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. We can always count on God to be there. He is our portion. In Him, then, we can hope. So Jeremiah has hope based on the faithfulness of God. Do you believe in the faithfulness of God? Do you believe that God is always there for His people, even when we may not be able to see Him? I do. I think many who are listening to this study do as well. And because of that, no matter how difficult the difficulty, we can have hope. Hope in the faithfulness of God. We can have patience and make it through difficult times. We can persevere because of the goodness of God. Look at verses 25 and 26. "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." God is good. And yes, we go through difficult times, but God wants to be good to us. He will be good to us. The psalmist says in Psalm 27 and verse 13, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." The psalmist believes that God not only is good, but that he will see God's goodness in the land of the living, not just in the sweet by and by, but in this world as well. There is goodness to see, even in difficult times, and especially when God brings us out of difficult times. There is goodness to see if we'll look for it. So Paul will write in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, "We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. We can make it through the hard times, through the troubling times. We rejoice in hope and are patient in tribulation, he writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. The goodness of God may be relied upon for sure. God will be good to you. We need to look for that. Back in James 5, where James had told us to look at the prophets as an example of patience during affliction, he says in verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Let's go back to the book of Job for a minute and notice a couple of things in chapter 42 of the book of Job. And as I said, Job is another great example of a man of faith who suffered tremendously in this life. When you get to the end of all of that suffering, Job 42 and verse 10, what does God do for Job? It says, "The Lord restored Job's losses." Well, what were Job's losses? Well, he lost his 10 children. He lost all of his wealth. Everything was taken. Everything was destroyed or taken by foreigners. He lost his health. He was covered from head to toe with boils. He lost his emotional health as well. Was in tears and sadness for long days. So when the text said that the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends, indeed the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job was one of the wealthiest men of his age, and God gave him twice as much as what he had to begin with after he'd taken it all away. You know, we can never see the future. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't either. But God was good to Job. He gave him a lot. Job could be patient and persevere because of the goodness of God. Jeremiah wants us to know that. As far as we know, Jeremiah didn't see the kind of double blessing that Job did by the end of his life. But he saw better times than he saw when he was being abused in Jerusalem before the captivity. He saw difficult times, to be sure. We're not sure exactly how everything ended up. But the point is, God is good. And we can persevere and be patient because truly God is good. Thirdly, Jeremiah coped with his affliction by recognizing that humility and self-abasement is what a person needs to do based on the greatness of God. It's not out of the way at all for humans to experience difficulty and powerlessness, to go through hard times and affliction. We are, after all, just creatures of God. What makes us think that, you know, we should have some sort of perfect existence, especially when we are guilty of sin and have brought a lot of bad things into our lives by our own behavior? See, when we think about who God is and who we are in comparison, maybe we can bear up under a lot more than we think. So, going back to Lamentations, in chapter 3 and verse 27, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth," Jeremiah says. And then he goes on in verse 28, "Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him." You see what he's saying there? Young man, you're going through a difficult time. You just take it. You just take it because God has laid that on you. "Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope." See, there could be still something to hope for. If God is allowing this to happen, "let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach." That's what Jeremiah says to do. "For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." We need to remember who we are and who God is. And if God is allowing something difficult to happen in our lives, we take it with humility and with self-abasement, as Jeremiah did. In verses 37 and 38, he asks, "Who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it?" See, we're not in charge of things. God is. Just because you say something's going to happen, that doesn't mean it's going to happen. When God says it's going to happen, it'll happen. That's who God is. That's who we are. We need to understand the difference between us and God. That'll really help us in hard times. It'll really help us. He says, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed?" You see what he's saying? It's from God's mouth that both woe and well-being come. Who are we to say? Who are we to complain about it, really? Let's understand who we are in this scheme of things, in relation to God. Let's understand that He has the perfect right to do in our lives whatever He wishes. We're just His creatures. He loves us. He'll be compassionate. In the meantime, let's put our hands over our mouth, put our faces in the dust, and recognize our lowliness and His greatness. It'll really help when we're going through hard times just to humble ourselves in His presence. In Job 42 again, going back to Job's experience, God questioned Job about a lot of things in this world that Job didn't know anything about. And by the time God gets done with Job, Job realizes just how small he is in the eyes of God. Job answered the Lord in Job 42 and verse 1, and he said in verse 2, "I know that you can do anything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." What Job is saying is, who in the world was I to even question you? God, who in the world was I when I was going through all of those troubles and thinking, well, here's the reason that God is doing this, or this might be the reason? Or Job is saying, you know, I recognize I don't have any business. I don't have any business. That's God and His end of the stick, so to speak, what He wants to do. My business is humbling myself before Him and taking life as He gives it to me. There'll be a lot of good in it if I'll look for it. There will probably be a lot of pain and suffering and anguish and affliction. But let's take it with humility. Jeremiah and Job both learned that most important lesson. Things will be easier when you learn it too and when I learn it too. The trouble is, as I mentioned in a sermon not long ago, we think we deserve much better than we actually do. We don't realize who it is that we are in comparison to God. If we realized it, our attitudes would be a lot better. Our spirits would lift. We'd appreciate God more and think of ourselves less. We learned that from Job and from Jeremiah both. But let's go back now to Lamentations chapter 3. And notice with me in chapter 3 and verse 39 that Jeremiah recommends self-examination based on the righteousness of God. We're looking now in verse 39. "Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins?" You know, what right do we have to complain when God may be punishing us and is probably giving us far less punishment than we actually deserve for violating His will? "Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to the God of heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. God has not pardoned. You have not pardoned," he says to God. And so the unforgiven man, especially the man who has not humbled himself and asked for mercy from God and recognized his sins and gone to God for forgiveness, that man, he sure has no right to complain about bad things that are happening in his life after the way he's treated God and the will of God in his life. Let's examine ourselves. Let's examine ourselves before we start complaining to God about the way life is treating us. As I said, we, most all of us, get far less in the way of bad experiences and hardships and punishments than we truly deserve. Someone has said that if you're looking for the meaning of life, you may find it in the trouble that God is sending your way. I believe there's some truth to that. There are vital and valuable truths that can be learned from affliction. We need to be more concerned with our transgressions than with our troubles. Friends and brethren, whoever you are, let's be more concerned with our transgressions than our troubles. Oh, we spend so much time thinking about the troubles of our lives, the afflictions that we experience, and so little time thinking about how we have offended God and violated His will. Let's be more concerned about our transgressions than our troubles. Let's be more concerned about our iniquities than the world's inequities. Let's be more concerned about our errors than our terrors. Let's be more concerned about our compliance than our complaints. Let's get our priorities straight. Let's get our heads on straight. And if we do, we'll cope well with affliction. Not going to be easy. Nobody said it would be. But we can cope with it. Jeremiah did. Job did. Jesus did. You can too. Thank you for being with us during the study again tonight. We hope that afflictions in your life will be few. But we ask you to truly consider these things that we've talked about this evening. Have hope based on the faithfulness of God. Be patient based on the goodness of God. Be humble. Realize who you are before the God of heaven. And examine yourself. See if there aren't some things in your life you need to straighten up before complaining to God about your troubles. If we can help you in some way, the Eastside Church of Christ, if you want to study the Bible, we'd be excited to do that with you. We have some online studies that are available, Bible correspondence courses. You can go to our website, eastside-church.org, sign up for one of those, click on the Study at Home banner, and we have a course on the book of Acts, one on the Gospel of Mark, one on Jesus, the Way, and I'm happy for you to enroll in one of those. You can take those through the mail or online. There are a lot of resources on our website as well. If you need to get in touch with somebody here, feel free to go to our website. My email address is there, as well as those of our elders, the email addresses of our elders, and we'd be happy to help you, especially in your search for the Lord's way, in your effort to live for Him, even in this difficult time, which we're all going through right now. God bless you. May you continue to seek His way in your life, no matter how difficult things may be. Good night.